Good morning again. As the children make their way to Children's Church, I love to hear the noise in the church. If you want to find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you have your Bible with you today, that's where we're going to be. And you can see we're only going to be in the first three verses. And no matter how hard I tried to include that into last week's sermon, but God just laid it on my heart, if you remember, that we just needed to be encouraged by God's Word. And then I tried to add more to it this week, and God said, you don't have enough time to talk about all that, much less, you know, you're going to talk about three verses, and you're still going to have to cut it short. And that's the way it always is. The struggle is real when you're preaching something as awesome and as powerful and as internal that has stretched the span of time and eternity and always will, the Word of God. You can't put a limit on how deep and how wide the knowledge and the wealth of truth that is found in God's Word. And so, anyways, we're going to be in three verses. The Lord's return, we started talking about it last week. This is part two. We were reminded last week of the glorious hope. We just sang about the resurrection. Jesus had, he rose from the grave. God had the power to do that. We talked about the hope of the resurrection of Christ. So often we get so beat down by the world. We get so distracted by our own flesh and by different things and all the different things that we deal with here on earth, we get beat down by trials and troubles of this life that we forget all about the things that are happening right now as we sit here today that's happening in the eternal and the heavenly realms. I mean, think about that. Right now, the elders are around the throne and people are falling down worshiping Christ and the glory of God. They're right now, your loved ones who are believers are seeing, that have already gone on before you, are seeing the glory of God like a sunrise coming up over the crystal sea. Think about that. We forget about all the things that are going on in the heavenly realms. Paul assured the believers in Thessalonica that their loved ones who had passed on before them, they were with the Lord right now. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to doubt that. You just have to know that God has assured us through his word that's the case. Not only are their bodies going to be resurrected, but they will also be a part of the return when Christ returns. And we talked about it. It was kind of hard to take in. Well, we've got some more today in these three verses. It's kind of hard to take in. And last but not least, he told the church in Thessalonica this. He was giving them the actual events that would unfold on the day that Christ returned. Right? What did he say? He said that the Lord would come down with a loud commanding shout. What's that going to sound like? I don't know. But the only thing that I can picture it with is maybe like the roar of thunder. How you feel it, you hear it. Nobody can say they didn't hear it. Then there's going to be the cry of the archangel. Then there's going to be this loud trumpet blast. And then the dead bodies will rise from the grave. And that's before we who are following Christ, who are still alive, will rise up and meet Christ in the air. Well, today we're going to still be looking at the return of Christ, but we're going to look at it from a slightly different, actually a totally different angle. So just brace yourself for that today. Let's read, and you'll see as soon as we get into Scripture why I say that. And as we're reading, as I'm preaching, I will receive any prayers that you have from your heart, from your spirit, for me, because it's not easy to talk about sometimes, and it's been a struggle this week. Saying, man, how is somebody going to receive that if it's their first week or if they've never been to church before? How are they going to think we're a bunch of weirdos and whatever? And I knew I shouldn't have come today, but it's the Word of God, and so we're going to stick to it because we know that that's why God has it there for our good. So let's read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1-3. It says this. Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, he's talking about the return of Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them, and suddenly, as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. So there it is. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning, and Lord, I need your help this morning to just to preach your truth and to preach your word and what you've laid on my heart with boldness, but Lord, also with your love and your compassion and your mercy right there on the flip side of it. And so, Lord, I just pray today that if there's somebody today that's never received the real peace and security of salvation through Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray today that they would open up their spirit, their heart, and they would let you in and work in their life, and that you would be allowed to transform them, and as the Bible says, being born again today by the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So again, Paul makes it perfectly clear that just like Jesus did in the passage that we just read, no one knows the date and the time in which all these things will take place, in which the Lord will return, right? So instead of us trying to figure out when we return, so many people say, well, I think he's coming back this year because I've seen this, or there will even be preachers on TV or wherever else that will actually get up and say, I had a vision from the Lord. I know he's coming back in my lifetime. He's coming back on this date, or remember the year 2000, everything was supposed to end because the computers were going to crash. Oh, God, Christ is coming back because the computers aren't going to work, right? Instead of trying to figure out when all of this will happen and when he will return, maybe we should just live today like we expect him to come back today, right? So even though we only have three verses for today, I've got 5 points, if you want to call them that, but really just 5 things that just jumped out at me that I could not pass over that we have to note and we have to spend some time talking about. Are y'all ready this morning? Amen? All right. Number one, ready or not, here we go. When is the Lord returning? All right, so here's the, if you want to say a first point, is this. We shouldn't even have to discuss the date and time. That's what Paul said. Look at me at verse 1. He says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you. So when is the Lord returning? This is the fact that should really shouldn't have to be discussed among those of us who have given our life to Christ. We shouldn't have to, because we don't worry about it. We look forward to it, but we don't worry about it. We don't have to think like, I don't know, is he going to come in like a thief in the night, and we're not going to know what's going to happen, and am I going to be left behind, or what are those things? We've already given our life to Jesus. We've been saved from all the things that we just read about. Are there going to be signs of the end time, and are there going to be signs of the times where Jesus, absolutely, Jesus told us there was going to be. But he also taught us that no one knows the date and time. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 and 37 tells us this. This is Jesus talking when he was here on earth. He says, however, no one knows the date or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. You see, church, if this is the case, which we know it is because it's the truth and Jesus said it, why would we waste time and energy discussing and trying to figure out when the date and time of his return would be? If Jesus himself, the Son, doesn't know it and the angels in heaven don't know it, why do we think that we can figure it out? Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that we can't ever mention his return. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't look forward to it. It doesn't mean that we can't recognize some of the signs and be ready and all those things, but we shouldn't try to figure it out in our own human strength and say, I think I can figure out when Jesus is coming. Nor should we follow anybody that teaches that they can. That's a false teacher. It goes exactly against what Jesus taught. Instead of trying to figure it out, maybe Christ just wants his church, which is us, the bride of Christ, to live for him and to live like we expect him to return. Every single day I wake up. Here's a good scenario, just to make us think a little bit. Number one, we couldn't handle it if we knew when he was coming back. But if we knew that Christ was coming back today, he was coming back this evening at 5 p.m., what would you do between now and 5 p.m. if you knew he was coming back today? All right? What would change about your witness to other people? All the excuses you've ever used, well, I'm not a good speaker, I just don't feel bold enough, I'm not knowledgeable enough about the Bible, of your loved ones that you worry about their salvation, or maybe you've never experienced salvation, you've kind of been putting it off, what would change in all of that? What would change about the way that we spend our afternoon and our time today if we knew that Jesus was returning today? But that's just it. This is how we should live every day. Every single day, we should just live like we expect Christ to show up in that hour. We shouldn't waste our precious time that he's given us. Anybody, especially the older you get in life, will look back and tell you how quickly life goes by. Careful who I look at, somebody may get offended. But instead, we should spend the time reaching as many people as we can with the gospel. I saw a thing this week. It was like a little sign that somebody shared, another pastor shared, and it said, and I might get it wrong, but it said something, being a disciple, it means that you're no longer a recipient of the church, but now you're a part of the church's mission. All right, so if you want to be, if you know what a disciple really means, it means You're no longer just wanting to be fed. You're wanting to go out and feed others. Okay? And that's what happens. As soon as you're saved, God has a work for you to do. And it's more than just filling the seat in the church. And this leads us right into the second of the five things that that we really need to note today. We should spend time preaching and teaching and loving people and leading people to Christ. Number two is this. When is the Lord returning? When he's ready to return. All right? So it's kind of like the, like, you ever heard, like, we're going to get there when we get there. When the kids are in the back seat, well, are we almost there, Dad? Are we almost there? We'll get there when we get there. And you'll know when we pull up. That's pretty much what I think Paul was saying. Look at verse 2 in our text today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. He says, "For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night." You see, the day of the Lord will come when the appointed time comes. Jesus said, only the Father knows. The angels don't know it. The Son doesn't know it. Not before that or not after that. That's when it will happen. Paul says it will come like a thief in the middle of the night. I don't know if anybody's ever experienced a thief breaking in their house in the middle of the night, or maybe a home invasion or something, you know, as traumatic as that. But I can't imagine that experience. It will be that sudden and unexpected, and it will surprise many people. I know one time my fire alarm went off in the middle of the night, our smoke detector. And it is the worst feeling to wake up into that, like, terror. That's what he's talking about. Now, here is what we as the church, the bride of Christ, need to remember about this, okay? This is what we got to take in this morning if we are a believer. Although we don't know the date and time, we know it's coming. Christ has already revealed through his word that it is coming. We also know that the events of how it'll happen. We talked about it last week. I just gave a little recap at the beginning. So, and we know what we're supposed to be doing until he returns. And that's what we're going to dig into in a little next week. I read ahead this week, and next week's really going to be focusing on what is the believer's duty to be waiting on Christ's return and until he gets here. And I would encourage you to go read along to that and read ahead. Listen to what Jesus said himself. Matthew 24, verse 43, he says, "Understand this. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch, and he would not permit his house to be broken into." All right? All the way at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 16, verse 15, Jesus says this. He says, "Look, I come as unexpectedly as a thief." But I love what he says here. He says, "Blessed are all who are watching for me, all who keep their clothing ready, so they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed." Number one, before we move on from this text right here, now you can see why I couldn't go past the first three verses of chapter 5. It's a whole sermon in itself. I have to ask you this. Number one, are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Are you clothed in God's grace this morning through what Jesus did on the cross? Do you have on the garment of salvation this morning? Are you spiritually awake? Are you spiritually awake today? Are you sleeping? Isaiah told us, I think it was Isaiah, he told us that anything other than clothing ourselves, it doesn't matter how many good deeds you do, it doesn't matter how many charities you give to, it doesn't matter how good of a person you are through your whole life, anything other than clothing yourself in what Christ did for you on the cross and the righteousness that he gives us is like filthy rags. Disgusting, filthy rags. It can't compare. So you have to ask yourself, are you watching for Christ? As a believer, are you watching for Christ? As an unbeliever, have you been awakened from your sleep? Us believers, have we fallen asleep? We need to wake up. And are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Or are you relying on your own righteousness or your own deeds to try to please the Lord? It's not going to work. And you're not going to find peace. You see, the day of the Lord, all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the Scriptures, is not really talking about a great day. It's talking about God's judgment coming upon the earth. Isaiah, Malachi, Zephaniah, and more all talked about the day of the Lord. Go look it up. The day of the Lord. And they were warning the people of the judgment of God coming against their rebellion and the sin that all of us are guilty of. For those who have ignored the fact that there's only one God, there's only one creator for everything and of everything, and one great I am. Those who reject the good news of Jesus Christ, that hear the gospel and say, "I don't need that," or "I'm not going to accept that yet." Those who mock everything that's godly and live for just worldly stuff and worldly pleasures. They're going to be awakened in terror on the day of the Lord. Just like being awakened when a thief would break into my house in the middle of the night, they would suddenly realize that they should have accepted God's way out. Okay? They should have accepted the gift of salvation through Christ and what he did for us on the cross. So Christians, the church, your job, and we're going to go into it deeper next week. My job, our job is to stay awake. Our job is to live ready. I think it's the church in Charlottesville, their slogan is live ready. And I love that. It's the Church of Nazarene in Charlottesville. Sharing the love, sharing the good news of Christ with the world, that's our job. We stay awake and we look around us and we quit thinking about ourselves. And when the world seems like it's so depraved and so fallen apart and nobody wants to hear, and it seems like the world is a lost cause, we don't let that discourage us. Instead, it really should do the opposite. It should motivate us. Number one, we see the need for Christ and we see the need for the gospel, but also we say, no, my home is not in this world, and it's going to motivate me to keep going and to love like Christ loved the church and loved the world. I'm supposed to do the same thing. Now, I can preach this every day of the week and twice on Sunday. Isn't that the old saying? We can read it every day in God's Word, but the problem with the church today, just real quick, is we've become too comfortable. Right? We've become too comfortable. We joked about it when we restored the sanctuary and we put the cushions on there. I said, maybe we shouldn't put the cushions on there because we won't be so comfortable. And we'll want to get up out the seats and we'll want to get to work. But we become too comfortable. And I'm not pointing you, I'm pointing at myself, especially in this country. There's a false sense of security and safety, isn't there? We're so used to living in peace and safety that we take it for granted that we've fallen asleep as Christ's church. Unbelievers and so many so-called believers have a false sense of peace. They have a false sense of safety. And this really leads into the third of the five things that we're going to talk about that need to be noted. So let's move on to that. Number three is this. The day of the Lord will be when the world is living with a false sense of security. Look at the first part of verse 3 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. All right, we're just going to look at the very first thing, what he says. He says, when people are saying everything is peaceful and secure. We're going to stop there, and we're going to come back to it. So we're going to go through this. We're going to break this verse down right here. And the day of the Lord will come when the world feels this false sense of security, when they're saying peace and safety. Peace, oh, everything's great, everything's all, man, different world leaders, maybe they're going to come together and they'll cooperate and they'll somehow achieve some temporary semblance of peace and security throughout the world. Maybe the world will put all their hope in worldly leaders. They won't even give God any credit they won't give Christ a second thought. Can I just say something right now? If you think, this is dangerous ground, if you think Joe Biden is going to fix all your problems for eternity, you are going to be sadly mistaken. All right? Now, I'm not getting political this morning. If you think Donald Trump or anybody else or anybody in the world leader, any person is going to fix all your problems and is going to give you all the peace and security that you need, they might fix the economy for a little while. They might wreck the economy for a little while. They might promise all these great things. They might do great things, but it's all temporary. If you think that a world leader, and you put your hope and your trust in a worldly leader, no matter what side of the fence you're on, you are spiritually asleep this morning. And you need to wake up. We're told in the scriptures to obey our worldly leaders, to respect them, to pray for them, but nowhere in the scriptures does it say that we put our trust and our faith in man. See, in the day of the Lord, people won't give any attention or any worship to God. That's what it said. They'll be so comfortable relying on this false peace and safety. They'll be living it up. They'll be partying. There'll be weddings. They'll be dining. They'll have banquets, parties. They'll be drinking. They'll be eating fine food, all they want. It'll be like they're on a cruise, you know, just living it up. Life will seem great. That's just like the days of Noah. It's exactly how it was in the days of Noah. Listen to what Jesus says about this. And I'm going to read 4 or 5 verses here in Luke chapter 17. Verse 26 through 30, it says this. Again, this is Jesus Christ himself speaking. He says, when the Son of Man returns, It will be like it was in the day in Noah's day. Excuse me. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, we could stop there, but I want to keep going. It goes on to say this. And the world will be as it was with the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then the fire of burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Just like the flood in Noah's day, the flood of God's judgment that destroyed the wicked and the depraved in the days of Noah. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Do you remember when he went in, he said, look, if I can just find a few righteous people, God, will you spare the city? Nobody wanted to listen. Everybody was just going about. They were living for the flesh. They were doing all kinds of depraved, nasty things that were disobedient to God and his law. They didn't care. The day of the Lord will be that terrible day for all who refused to get on the boat. Everybody thinks us Christians, we're crazy because we all the things that we talk about and all the things that the Bible talks about and all the things that we do and we devote our life, and how could somebody go and get on a plane and go somewhere and devote their life to sharing Jesus with people all around the world? They must be crazy. They probably thought Noah was a little crazy. How many, would it take him like 100 years to build that boat? Nobody got on. Nobody got on the boat. They didn't accept the gift of salvation. It's the same way that's going on right now in 2024. People are going about their daily business, and they're ignoring the open door of the ark. They're ignoring the open door of God's salvation that he has given to us through Jesus Christ that's readily available to you today. And this leads right into the fourth point that we need to note before we go any further in this book. The day of the Lord will be a day of catastrophic destruction. If you came to church today to be encouraged, hang in there with me, okay? Hang in there with me. Because if there wasn't something to be saved from, there'd be no need to be saved. Amen? Let's look back at verse 3 again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. The second part, it says this. It says, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin. Now, I want to testify and make something clear. I've never experienced labor pains. All right? But I've heard it's terrible. All right? But even as awful as labor pains are, at least an expecting mother has the joy that's awaiting after that to look forward to help her get through that. Okay? So they're not just talking about the pains. He's talking about the sudden pain of it. The striking of that, of all of a sudden, unexpected, that pain is going to hit. The day of the Lord will come when the world is crying out for peace, and suddenly, out of nowhere, the great day of terror, the day of the Lord will fall upon the earth. To those unbelievers, right, to those who replace the gospel, who call themselves believers with religion and traditions and rules and all these demands that they want to put on people, if you want to please God, you got to do this and you got to do that, they'll be totally surprised on that horrible day. Totally surprised on that horrible day. Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, Jesus was speaking to the people who were in the church, the leaders of the church, all right, the religious leaders. And he calls them this. He says, snakes, you son of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell? All right, now he's not saying how will anybody, he's saying personally to them, because they put all their hope into religion and to rules and trying to obey all these laws and all these things and how what you wear to church and what you do and what day you do it on and all the rituals and all those things. And Jesus says, how in the world are you going to escape relying on that? Just like the pains of labor coming to a mother expecting a child, suddenly and unpredicted, the date and the time, the pain will strike and the destruction will be relentless. Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 1, verse 15, he says this, the day of the Lord is near. See, here he is talking about the day of the Lord. The day when destruction comes from Almighty. How terrible that day will be. Not only will it be terrible for those who refuse to receive Christ and to truly live for him,
but there will be no escape. There will be no escape. A mother's birthing pains, there's an end to that. There's no end. He's saying there's no way to get away from it. Look at the last part of verse 3 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. I'm going to look at that, just those last four or five words there. It says this, and there will be no escape. The day of the Lord, this is the fifth point, will be a day of no escape. See how original I am with my points? When I was looking at the original Greek of this part of the passage this week, I learned when Paul says that there will be no escape, it's like a double negative. Like he's driving the point home. It will not, by no means, escape the judgment of God. Nobody will be able to escape it. God's judgment and destruction are an absolute surety that is coming. They will not in any way be able to escape it. All right? All human beings who have not truly trusted Jesus Christ will face the terrible day of the Lord. So before we close this morning, I don't want to just give you information about what the Bible says. Okay, I don't want to do that. My point here today was not to just come up here and prove to you that I know what the Bible says. I don't want to just give you information today, because that's not the gospel. The gospel is transformation. Okay, so just like we talked about, I remember hearing a pastor say one time that his child came home from vacation Bible school and said, "I'm saved today." And he said, "What were you saved from?" "I don't know." And he said, "Well, how can you really be saved if you don't understand what you were saved from?" Okay, so that's what today's passage is all about. That's what today's message is all about. We have to understand what we need to be saved from. I don't want to preach information. We want to preach transformation. The judgment of God is real, and it's a terrible thing, but we have to remember this morning. And here's where the encouraging, here's where the light shines in the darkness. Right now, this moment that we are living in, right here in this second, and the seconds that are passing right now until Christ comes back, we are still able to repent and turn to God. It's that simple. It's that simple. That's what John the Baptist came before Jesus went around. That's what he was preaching. It was a simple message. There was no deep theology. He said, look, just turn from your sin and turn to God. Turn from whatever's holding you back and you're living for in the world and turn to God. And we're living in this period of grace right now that we can still do that because he has not returned. That's why the gospel is called the good news. The Bible says that God is love. And a non-believer or somebody who's running from the Lord or somebody who just doesn't want to accept that God, that there's God and God loves them, will say, well, if there's a God, if there's a God, well, why would he create hell? Or why would all these things happen to us here on the earth? And all these things we have to deal with, they'll come up with all these questions. If God loves us, why this and why that? But what we really need to focus on is his mercy and his grace reveal that he is love. They're so great that he gave his one and only son who paid the penalty that we deserve because of our sin, because of our rebellion. And even, I'm telling you, even if you don't know Christ and you've never read the whole Bible or you've never read one verse in the Bible, people will call it their conscience, but you know when you're not living the way that you're supposed to be living. I remember, and I've shared this before, I remember hearing the testimony of a believer in India when I was there, and he said, I remember as a young child in Hinduism, they worship all kinds of these idols and all these things, and he said, I had never heard of Jesus. We lived way out in the jungle of India, and he said, I never heard of Jesus, but I knew something wasn't right. I could tell. He said, when my dad took me out to collect cow urine to drink as a sign of worship, I knew that something wasn't right with that. You see what the evil one does and how he confuses and how he tries to deceive? I knew when we were taking our food that we needed to feed our family and laying it before a statue that was made by a man, hoping we would please the Creator and our God and all those things. I knew something wasn't right with it. And it's the same way with us. Whatever sin you're tangled up in, you know something's not right because you're rebelling and you're not living the way that God intended for you to live. That's why Adam and Eve went and hid in the garden when they rebelled against God. That's why they went and hid. Because all of a sudden they looked and they said, oh my goodness, everything that we're exposed. God's love for you is so great that he won't make you love him today. Now what does that mean? What do I mean by that? What kind of love would force somebody to be a slave to love them. Right? You see, if I made my wife love me, and I said, you will love me and you will marry me, how is that love? He made us to love him. But if he made us love him, that wouldn't be real love. What he wants today is he wants our heart. He wants your heart. It's that simple. He wants you to want to love him, to want to accept the gift of salvation this morning that he is offering to you, that's available for you today. So, as we close, I want to say this one word. Today. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not next Sunday. Not maybe when I get some stuff together. But today. Because tomorrow's not guaranteed. You have the opportunity to call upon the name of Jesus for salvation and forgiveness from the coming judgment that's coming that we just read about. You know what I believe this morning? And I believe this wholeheartedly. I believe that God is speaking to somebody's heart this morning. And not because I'm some special divine person or I've got a special connection with God that nobody else has. I tell you that because I believe that because someone here today is feeling that same feeling that I experienced when God was calling me to surrender my life to him. I know what that feeling is. And I remember sitting through church services and sitting through invitation times and sitting through messages, whether they were encouraging or they were talking about judgment or they were talking about salvation, whatever they were talking about. And I remember feeling that tug at my heart is the way that I would describe it, that pulling at my spirit saying, I have something for you if you would just surrender it and come to me. Someone here today is feeling that same feeling that I experienced when God was calling me to give my heart to Christ. If that's you today, that is God's Spirit inviting you to the most secure peace that you will ever experience anywhere else, not just here in this life, but for all eternity. Listen what the enemy is trying to do to you today. The enemy today is trying to say, ignore that. Choke that down. Your emotions, your heart's right here in your throat. You feel like God's convicting you of something, whatever. Push it aside. Push it aside. Ignore it. You gotta determine which voice is the truth and which voice has the best for you. Because somebody right now, there's a battle going on in their heart. You gotta choose not to listen to the enemy who's telling you to ignore the Spirit calling you this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, it says this: for the message God delivered through the angels has always stood firm. And every violation of the law, every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think that we can escape if we ignore this great salvation? What makes us think that we can ignore the salvation calling that God has for us and still escape the punishment and the judgment that's coming? He says, if we ignore this great salvation that was announced by the Lord Jesus Christ himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak. If you find yourself on the day of the Lord without Christ, awakened in the middle of the night like someone's breaking into your house, you can't blame God. And if you're here today hearing this message, you can't blame me. You can't blame the church. You can't blame your circumstances in life, because you have been given today the eternal way to peace and safety. So if you ignore God today and your life ends tomorrow, or he returns today, this afternoon, or whatever it is, you can't blame God. He simply will give you what you choose. How much he loves you. Even though it will break his heart, he'll give you what you choose. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, I promise we're ending, says this. This is Jesus talking. Look, I stand at the door and I knock. Anthony, will you let me come in? Anthony, will you let me come in and work in your heart? Will you let me come in and save you from all this stuff that you've been worried about? Somebody's hearing his voice. He said, if you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in. And we will share a meal together as friends. You see, this passage that we read today says that Jesus will come like a thief in the night, but praise the Lord, church, that right now, he doesn't come to break in. He just comes with a gentle knock. He comes with a gentle knock, and he's patiently waiting, hoping that you will invite him in. The question that I have for you today is, will you invite him in? Will you invite him in? Let's pray. Father, I love you this morning. And I thank you for the harsh, great, encouraging reality of your word. Lord, so often our flesh doesn't like to hear the truth, because the truth will sometimes offend us. But Lord, let us look past that today, and let us remember what you said, the truth will set us free. We've heard the truth today, not from my mouth, but from your word. The truth will set us free. I pray that someone would accept the gift to be set free this morning. That they would feel that experience that us who are believers here today have experienced when we just say we're a friend of God. It's like we're sitting around the table eating with him. The communion that we have with him when your Holy Spirit comes and fills those holes in our heart that the world can't fill. Father, I pray today that today would be the day of salvation. That we would look at it with some urgency. And those of us who are believers, Lord, that we would look for you to return every single day. Not trying to figure out the day and the time and all these things, Lord, that we would just focus on the fact that you're coming. And that we would get to work and do what we're supposed to do. Light a fire in our soul today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.